Live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles and your notes to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, page 35 of your notes. All right, let's take the usual time, as is our custom over all these years, so that you can get yourself or keep yourself in fellowship and keep your attention on me and not others. This is not a time to be doing anything but focusing on your notes and not moving around unnecessarily. I've always told people, if you don't feel good, quietly get up and go on back. But that's not a problem. We can't anticipate everything. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship. Who knows? This might be the last time I'm up here. I'll clarify that in a minute. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we fulfill the royal imperative as the royal family and this local church to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but to be here all the way to the end. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. The Jewish Feast of Trumpets, or the Jewish New Year, began today, our time, at 10 o'clock in the morning, which is 6 o'clock p.m. in Jerusalem. And it will conclude on Friday, 10 a.m. So it's on the 3rd and the 4th. So I'll make a correction on that. And of course, it is my contention that the feast will be during the feast, a two-day affair, that it will be during that feast that the rapture will occur and complement the church age, starting on the last of the Jewish feasts in the cycle of the spring cycle. It'd be on the first of the Jewish feasts on the fall cycle, signaling the day of the Lord, the trib, and everything that follows. Nobody can comprehend the impact that this is going to have on the entire human race. It's going to be like a gut punch, and everybody's going to be frozen in place, and that's all they can concentrate on, is the disappearance of untold millions of people and the circumstances, not to mention the immediate effects that follow that. Wherever there's wars and events, I think things are going to be put on hold for a minute. Business as usual is going to stop. I can't even comprehend the impact psychologically that it's going to have on the human race when they see people disappear the way they will disappear right in front of them. I've gone over this ground over and over again. The dead in Christ will rise first. It'll parallel Jesus' resurrection. His grave area, the area where they laid him, was opened up. And his grave clothes were intact. And so this will happen right in front of so many people, and all the other chaos that's going to immediately transcend as a result of people disappearing, whatever they're doing, driving a car, and all the rest of it. Okay? The interpretation of prophecy is in verses 20 and 21. We spent a lot of time on Bible prophecy, and I've spent a lot of prayer in it. You either got it or you don't. There's nothing I can do beyond that, as with any other doctrine. If you're not caught up in this, then it's too late in the game to get in. Get caught up and get your focus on it. If your focus is on the presidential campaign, give me a break. Or any of that other stuff out there. That's going to throw a monkey wrench in that too. Imagine watching somebody on TV disappear in front of the rest of the audience because they're a believer? Too funny. Right there, clothes on the ground, all intact. Boom. If you go up through a rainstorm, you won't even get wet. You're going to get a resurrection body like Christ. That's what the Scripture tells me. Verse 20. But know this, first of all. Know this. Proton is an adverb which means a matter of first importance. Know is the present participle of the basic verb gnosko. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Every prophecy of Scripture, graphe, does not become a matter of one's own, adverb idios, epilusis. This is literally a setting free, a liberation. It's a figure of explaining what is obscure, as in an explanation or an interpretation, and is only found here. For no prophecy is ever made by an act of human will. For no prophecy, prophetia, was ever made. The negative, was made, is the aorist indicative of Pharaoh to carry, was made by the will or the volition, dative, thelema, of a man, anthropos. But, strong adversative, men moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the process of men being moved. Plural, anthropos. Pharaoh means to carry, bring. Here translated, moved by the Holy Hagios, Spirit, pneuma. Spoke, laleo, communicated, aorist indicative, from God. One. Peter concludes this section on the importance of Bible prophecy. First, with a negative statement, followed by a positive statement regarding the essential nature of biblical prophecy. This is also true of all Scripture in general. The false teachers who scoff at the prophetic revelation regarding the coming of Christ disregard the literal grammatical approach to biblical exegesis or interpretation. The theological liberals do not take the Scripture seriously and literally. They do not have a clue as to the proper understanding which the true conservatives have, as the false prophets are out of sync with the author, God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author. The phrase, but know this first of all, means, in our idiom, above all, or as a matter of first importance, know this. Five, the particular false teachers which are the focus of Peter's polemic, deny the integrity of the Scripture in general, and the prophetic word in particular. This has ever been the case. Seven, these individuals have sprung up like weeds over the course of the church age. Eight, but for those who hold the validity of the Word of God, there is a fundamental presupposition with respect to the nature of Scripture. And it is unique. Scripture isn't just a human writing, however good that can be, and a human putting their ideas down. This is people, men, who were under a special dispensation, if you will, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when they were composing their prophecies and their books. And this is true of all Scripture in general. They were out there at they were protected from what we all can be guilty of, misstatement, human error, having a detail wrong, etc. We as humans, we do that. But not these men, these people who wrote down Scripture, when they were in that mode, if you will. Whoever that book you're looking at, when they were in that mode, they might not have wrote the whole book down in one setting. That would be a little hard to imagine in some instances. But every time they were in a mode. And there is a general doctrine of verbal inspiration, which says that they didn't throw their personalities out as in dictation. Yes, there are places in Scripture that are strict dictation. There are others where their own personality is involved. We've seen it in Peter and elsewhere. Peter declares that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. This is another way of making reference to each and every prophecy found in Scripture. However familiar we are with it, excuse me, or however obscure it is. The main challenge of verse 20 concerns the meaning of the noun epilusios, translated interpretation in the versions. This word, occurring only here in the New Testament, means an emancipation or a setting free. It is used here in a figurative sense of an explanation or an interpretation. The cognate verb occurs in Matthew 4:34 and Acts 19:30. In both instances, it means to unravel a problem. 15. The two main ways of taking it are, first, no prophecy, biblical, arises from the prophet's own interpretation or derivation. And second, no prophecy is to be understood by private or self-generated interpretation. The second view is preferred, as seen in the fact that the false teachers misinterpret Scripture right and left. This has been going on ever since the Bible has been completed, as in chapter 2, verse 1, as in Old Testament times, what did they have to contend with? False prophets rose up among the people. And he says, and that's just what will happen here with false teachers who will try to insinuate themselves among you. Introducing, we'll get to that if we get to that. And 3:16. He keeps hitting these type people, referring to Paul in all his letters, speaking of things in which some things are hard to understand. He admits that, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. So this is everywhere, the distortion and misrepresenting Scripture. Bible prophecy is neither given nor interpreted rightly by man. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the director of both functions. He gave a particular prophetic information to a particular author in a particular book, and then along comes somebody, like myself, with the gift of pastor teacher, who has had some upbringing and around some sound teaching, and then I'm able to look at things and interpret things. Note the biblical breakthroughs that we have had in our history as Maranatha Church with regard to biblical prophecy. And the one that stands first in time, in order, is the U.S. in prophecy. And that was its maiden voyage when I taught it for our 4th of July special in 1976. And I didn't lose anybody that I can remember over it. And there's a lot of people in the church that were in the military and flag wavers and all the rest of it. Rah, 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 America. I came out of a church that made celebrities of people in the military, as if they're making a greater sacrifice in their Christian life than the average believer. That's a misapplication. There are no celebrities in the Christian way of life. You don't bring in the people because they did something out there. You can appreciate someone doing something, making a sacrifice. But in a lot of cases, they volunteered to do it. And it didn't advance anybody spiritually. Face-to-face teaching advances people spiritually, not running off like some of my friends did to make a career in the military and leave the local church, because they'd be shipped around all different places. I finally figured that one out. No, I'm not going to push that. And then the more I learned about this country and things we're involved in, no. Stay clear of it. Did you know there is not one of the apostles or any of them were in the military? None. And there's nobody in there pushing everybody to get join up the Roman army. Nowhere. So there. Yeah, there's some centurions that got saved, but we, you know. Centurions always get good press in the Bible, the couple that I've run across. Verse 20 deals with the interpretative phase of prophetic understanding, while verse 20 deals with how Bible prophecies were generated in the first place. That's two steps. An individual who had integrity, who was chosen of God to write down a book in the Bible, he was moved when he was doing that. These prophets, for instance, the big ones, they had to get in increments. The big books like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they got these things in, as things developed and went along, and they put it all together. Daniel was studying Jeremiah's prophecy in Babylonian captivity, and he had a breakthrough. It was Jeremiah that said they would be in captivity 70 years. So all Daniel had to do was see that, know when they came into captivity, and know that it was coming to an end. And you can read about that in Daniel. And then he was given additional prophecy. He was praying and everything, knowing that the time was ripe to go back to Babylon. 70 years, not 71, 70. And he was concerned about this. And so he got the doctrine of Daniel 70 weeks of years. Another area that needs to be interpreted correctly. So Paul reverses the order in these two verses. The prophetic word does us no good unless it is interpreted accurately. And since Bible prophecy has its origin in the mind of God, it cannot be properly understood apart from the assistance of the ultimate author. The hands-on author, the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, Peter draws our attention to the origin of the many prophecies of Scripture. He begins by declaring that no prophecy ever came by the act of the volition of a man. Nobody just sat down and I'm going to do some prophecy. Please. None of these men did that. They were men of integrity. Over the course of man's history, many prophecies have arisen that are the product of what Peter calls the will or volition of man. Nostradamus, the Jewish prophet, with all his prophecies. And some of them have a quasi way of looking like they were fulfilled and various things. Then they break down in other parts, and it will be a false prophet who will head the cult of Alexander, a Jewish prophet. I found that out. He's not a Gentile false prophet. He's a prominent Jewish, and the most prominent false Jewish prophet that anybody would understand, know, is Nostradamus, who lived in the Middle Ages, around the Middle Ages. You can get his dates online, and we know where his burial ground is. He's buried in a cemetery in Europe. Another big prophetic breakthrough for Maranatha Church was the doctrine of the identity of the Antichrist. And I've painstakingly pointed out the scripture. He's one of the five of the heads on the beast. And who is the most renowned conqueror of antiquity? Hands down, it's Alexander the Great. I drew out Cyrus the Great, Also, he's a European. That's helpful, because this is a revived Roman Empire, which involves Europe, primarily. Rome basically dealt with Europe. And it was always the dream that the Roman Empire would be revived. Well, 10 nations in Europe will form up under Antichrist. 10 European nations. I'm assuming it's the big ones. You know, Germany, France, Spain, Italy, Greece. That doesn't add up to 10, but anyway. I can't be dogmatic about the others. But those you can count on. That was another breakthrough. And the deal with Nostradamus just kind of followed suit. Somebody that is well known. And who didn't get along with the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church didn't like him. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, condemned self-inspiration. Ezekiel 13, 2 and 17. Many prophesy, as seen in the above citation, in the name of God. Salvation is not according to an assertion of human will. John 1, 12. We're not saved by someone just desiring it to be this way. And other things. Human history is jam-packed with false prophets and their prophecies. 30, only the prophecies of Scripture are 100% reliable. The challenge is to put it together. Put it together. There are some things I can understand how people would have had a real problem with them. It took me all this time to wrap my head around, don't take the mark of the beast or you're doomed. I finally realized that there's more to it than, you know, some kind of a chip under your skin or on your forehead so they can track you. They can practically track you today. No, other than that. What can a person do to disqualify themselves from salvation? What can they fall into? Satanism? No. Satanists have come around. People have come out of all kinds of backgrounds, raised up, indoctrinated in a religion like Muslim, and come to salvation. There's those out there. So the problem is not with the content of Scripture, it's with the interpretation. At both points, initial revelation to a prophet of God and Gap, God the Holy Spirit is indispensable. In verse 21, Peter affirms that all the authors of Scripture were men moved by the Spirit of God. The men are the various authors of the Old and New Testaments who spoke from God. They were his spokesmen. And there were the prophets that were the writing prophets and the prophets that did not write Scripture. Elijah left no prophecies. The great prophet Elijah. The aorist indicative third person plural of spoke means to communicate a message. This refers to the final product of the original autograph. The verb moved points to the process of writing for posterity what had been revealed to them, whatever the medium, dreams, visions, what have you. The book of Revelation is a case in point. John was caught up in a virtual reality. He didn't go to heaven and see the things in heaven proper. It all was up here between the vision. All of it here. And he was in this state. And then, of course, later, after he snaps out of it, he has to have recall and write it down. He didn't write as he was getting this thing, because he had this theater in his mind and saw all of this, and sure, he didn't understand a bunch of it. An angel was also involved in this whole process. So, anyway, The present passive participle of the verb move means to carry or bear along. The transmission was initiated by the Holy Spirit, and the willing prophet wrote down, spoke, God's complete and accurate revelation. The third person of the Godhead was the divine agent that ensured that the final product was exactly what God wanted, apart from any admixture of error. No extraneous, erroneous stuff when they were in that mode. You'll have to talk to one of them, what it's like. I know what it's like to be led by the Spirit. I know what it's like to have the lights go on about something. Maybe it's a minor point. Maybe it was a bigger doctrine. And it came together. And I'd worked with these same scriptures. I had, as a background, face-to-face teaching, plus conservative theological books on biblical eschatology, last things. And I learned some things from that, but there are some things that the interpretation part, like the identity of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You learned that at Maranatha Church. I don't know anyone that has that right. The white horse, the United States, in its final diplomatic foray. The red horse, Russia, destroying this country. Not just war in general. It's very specific. And then the effects of nuclear war and the collapse of the United States in every way. Another reason why we're closed. We can't continue to deal with our economy and everything the way we're dealing with it. Expect to have this kind of prosperity. It isn't going to work. Now all the longshoremen want to go on strike because they want more money. They want a raise. And they want their salaries doubled in 6 years. Because greed has America by the throat. Everywhere. That's the God. Commercialism. Getting, buying, doing, running around. All this business. This is the big thing in America. This is one of our big... That's maybe our biggest idol. That and having fun. Point 41, in the process, the individual's personal prophet's personality and writing style was preserved. You get a feel for the kind of person they were. This process is no longer going on with the completion of the book of Revelation. Peter is presenting here the doctrine of the divine origin of Scripture. A similar process is involved in interpretation of the many prophecies of Scripture. There's those I've looked at and just scratched my head. What's that? But with the passage of time, certain things start making sense because other scriptures is fed in and you figure out all this. You can go read a book. You don't know what the blank's going on. You can go in there and read the book of Hosea where he's told to go marry this woman that's going to be unfaithful to him to the degree of a prostitute and then take her back. And what's that all about? It's about Israel going down and God taking them back when they're at a low point. Israel is, in the analogy, my wife. And she became unfaithful at various points, and this last go-around is the worst. And so the prophet finds Gomer on an auction block. She must have been a pitiful sight. Even if she was a pretty woman, she must have been a pitiful sight. He bought her back and reestablished her, and they lived happily to the end of their lives. Huh, isn't that fun being a prophet? This is what your job is, boy. And he did it. He put up with the humiliation of having a wife like that. Unfaithful and all the rest, and then took her back. And then she got her head on straight. And away we go. That's Israel. In unbelief. They committed some horrendous sins in Old Testament times, but this one takes the cake. Repudiation of their Messiah. And they're going to have to face this, and they're going to in the day of the Lord. And many of them are going to turn to the Lord. I heard that there were 17.7 or 5 million Jews on the earth today. They keep real good tabs on this. You can go online, type in, how many Jews approximately live in the United States right now, out of that percentage group? You'll find it out. Because of the unconditional covenants, God cannot destroy and eliminate Israel. There's plenty out there that like to do that. And they will be real quick to point out the sins of the Jews. Oh, they like doing that. They build their righteousness on that. But they completely ignore the Abrahamic, Davidic, new covenants to Israel. It doesn't matter how bad they got or how bad this group of Jews is. And there's some really nasty ones. Historically, there are individuals. I was told that the early Bolsheviks, Lenin, Stalin, were Jews. And they attacked all the churches in Russia, but they left the synagogues intact. So if the false prophet's a Jew, and you have all this, and the bankers, oh, the bankers, and the blah, blah, blah. Oh, no, oh, the Rothschilds were involved in establishing the state of Israel. You know what I say? So what? God used these evil people to advance His purposes. They can put up their money and do what they did. And any dirty tricks that were done, who cares? They're back in the land like the prophecy said they would be. They would return in unbelief. Because God is tired of all the bad mouthing of the nations. All the stupid people out there. Scholars and otherwise. That rinse program is just, I hardly will look at it anymore. It's just loaded with anti-Semitism. They're for the terrorists. And they don't have a clue that that land's been promised to Abraham and his racial regenerate. The three R's of Judaism, of the Jews. Religious Jew, regenerate Jew, racial Jew. Well, what you got over there is religious and racial. Not all of them are religious. Jews do anything that other people do. You say, well, they have an inordinate influence on civilization. So what? We're looking to the good ones, the ones that did it right and the ones that are going to do it right. And the rest of them will be dealt with just like unbeliever Gentiles. They'll wind up in the same place. Their Jewishness won't get them anything. I don't care how all the rabbis and all these unbelievers, they've had it. Well, look what they did and how they treated Christ. First Advent. They knew who He was. They could not refute Him based on Scripture. He had all the credentials. All of them. Had He not been a fake Messiah, they'd have pointed it out in a New York minute. There's a parable. The son kicked out of the vineyard. They knew who he was. He was spotless. He was all the prophecies related to him. They knew it, and they still dug their heels in. But look at the wonderful Jews in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were believers. So verse 21 is perhaps the fullest and most explicit biblical reference to the inspiration of the human authors of Scripture. That in 2 Timothy 3:16. No interest should be displayed in the psychology of inspiration. Peter is not concerned how they felt or even how much they understood, but simply with the fact that they were bearers of God's message. Ostensibly, someone could tell you to take this message to somebody and you don't understand it, but you faithfully transmit it. You don't add anything or take anything away from it. They didn't understand everything they wrote down. It's a big picture, and you got to bring this other stuff into it. Yes, certainly they could understand the nature and the timing of the coming of the Messiah and other end time stuff. But you needed more of this other to continue to put this whole package together, and that's why we have such an advantage where we're at on all the history. So we can sort through it, so I can sort through it. The relative parts played by the divine and human authors are not mentioned, but only the fact of their cooperation. 49, Peter uses the expressive verb moved by, carried along by, that is also used in Acts 27:15-17 of a ship carried along by the wind. The prophets raised their sails, so to speak. They were obedient and receptive, and the Holy Spirit carried their craft individually in the direction He wished. God spoke, men spoke. Any sound doctrine will not neglect either the divine or the human part of this truth, as in the case of the doctrine of the God-man. 50, we should take into consideration all we learn of the background of the human agent who cooperated with God. Revelation is not a matter of robotic reception. It meant active cooperation. The Holy Spirit did not use robots. He used men. 56, Peter's understanding of divine inspiration is in marked contrast to his contemporary, the Jewish philosopher, Philo. You probably heard of him. Philo saw it as a compulsive divine possession which turned the writer into a theophoros, God-bearer. There is no suggestion that the sacred authors were beside themselves, like the analogy of the Bacchic frenzies cited by Philo. They were carried along in a path of God's will by their own willing consent. 59, God revealed His truth through personalities, as was demonstrated in the Incarnation. Moreover, He did not just use any men, but adjusted men who were dedicated to the truth, who only wanted to do what God wanted them to do and relate what God had revealed to them. That's all I want to do. They were moved, not because they were out of their minds, as in the heathen image of that Greek word in the prophets, but because they dared nothing by themselves, only in obedience to their infallible guide, the Holy Spirit. It should now be apparent that Peter has been replying to allegations by the false teachers, namely that the apostles were purveying myths about Jesus, His power, and His coming, and making all this stuff up. That's how we come under attack. So what? To their contention, the apostles were purveying myths. Okay. Peter says, not so. We were with Him at the Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses. None of those others can claim this. And these eyewitnesses put this down and are trustworthy men, as well as the others that were associated with them that wrote Scripture. He then adduces the Old Testament as a witness that is even more unimpeachable than the apostles' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the false teachers respond by rejecting the authority of Scripture, denying its divine origin, and saying that human authors simply advance their own ideas. All right. 66. So Peter responds by simply asserting that Scripture, indeed, has a divine origin. And when the writing prophets spoke from God, quote unquote, they were men who were in touch with God, who used them as His spokesman or agents to get a particular message across. And then we can take it all, study it, and put everything on a timeline and figure out the details. If we, the pastor teacher who's got the gift, does his homework and have made corrections, made additions. I think I would on certain things if I was here for another whatever. But I ain't gonna be here for another. We got it good enough. Now if you don't think we do, what are you doing here? But if you don't go here, where are you going? You're so smart. You're not. My latest revelation is that the Antichrist is not going to be screaming about killing the Jews and destroying Israel off the face of the earth. He's going to be all for them on the surface because he's got an agenda. That's why they make a treaty with him. He proves himself. Everybody comes up against him. Bam! He takes him down like Alexander did of old. Not one of these quagmires like Vietnam or Ukraine or wherever. No. He's going to teach people a thing or two about military warfare in a modern world. He's going to be pro-Israel. Not in the right sense, but because Satan wants to put his man on Mount Zion and in that tent and ruling over the whole earth, over Jerusalem. So he's going to be he's going to talk nice to him. He's not going to talk threatening. I'm going to come in here and wipe you out. He's not like the Ayatollahs and these others. The head honcho at the UN. You know what the Jews said to him? You can't come to our country anymore. You're persona non grata. Because he said they need to withdraw to the pre-67 borders. Well, you can go straight to hell. You can stay over there in that UN building and wait until the nukes come in. And I'm just waiting for them. These people have earned every bit of what's coming upon them. This should be the position we should fall back on when we are exposed, facing liberal critics and various apostates and corrupt people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Continue to bless us, and we continue to pray, as always, Maranatha, in Christ's name. Amen.